Bibles, turn to the book of Jonah as we continue our series on Jonah. Obadiah, if you found Obadiah, just keep going. You're almost there. Jonah. This is part three in our series. We're still in chapter 1. Excuse me, I'm going to go ahead and begin reading from verse 1. Let's pray. Father, bless our time together this morning as we look at your holy word. Open our hearts to receive what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. And then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God. And through, notice, they cried out to their God, little g, and nothing happened, by the way. And they threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest part of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. And so the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come and let us cast lots that we may know for whom or for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." And so they cast lots, and the lots fell on Jonah. And then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And so he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, Why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. And then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me." All right, praise the Lord. Well, let's go ahead and just read on down. We'll read just a little bit. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land. They didn't want to throw him in, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." And so they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. People often make vows when their life is in danger. "God, get me out of this, and I will do whatever," right? We call them foxhole prayers, right? In verse 12 of chapter 1, Jonah told them that the storm was for his sake, for my sake, this great tempest is upon you. Think about it. That my rebellion, my sins, my stubbornness, my disobedience doesn't just affect me. It affects people around me. You've always heard the person say, "I can do what I want. I'm not hurting anybody," right? You ever heard anybody say that? But we know that when we rebel against God, that our sins affect people around us, affect our loved ones. I know I've shared my testimony about a period of time in Tulsa when I was away from the Lord, and my wife prayed, "Give me back my old Roger, even if we have to go to Tahlequah," because my sin and my rebellion wasn't just affecting me, it was affecting her. And that's what happens when we rebel. It affects sometimes the people we love. And so Jonah, feeling like he was justified, and we'll get to that, that he didn't want to obey God, he felt justified in going the other way. Thank you, sir. Here, one more thing. Grab that top for me and turn. Thank you. So he felt justified, but clearly he wasn't justified because we see that these other guys were at wit's end. Their life was in danger because of him. Think about it. And so as we go on down in verse 15, this is the part where it says, "So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea." I love that verse because that verse shows you that God doesn't need to leave heaven to whoop you. Right? Like, well, what are you going to do, God? Are you going to come down from heaven and whack me one? No, I can make anybody around you pick you up and throw you, so don't mess with me. Right? Remember when David's son Absalom rebelled against the Lord? I remember I was doing children's ministry and I preached the story of Absalom. And I said to those hard-headed 12-year-old boys that were part of my group, I said, "That wasn't a tree that caught Absalom's hair. That was the long hand of God pulling that rebellious boy's head." And I mean, I had the altars full that morning. I scared them. That's okay. It's good to scare people every once in a while. These guys were scared, and they threw Jonah overboard. They didn't want to. They tried rowing more hard. They had thrown everything else overboard. But, you know, God will put you in a place where he uses you as an instrument against rebellious people. And rebellious people, you can't get away with it. If you're a child of God, now I'm not talking about the unsaved out there, but if you're a child of God, and do children of God rebel? Duh. Every day people rebel. And if you think you don't, you need to get down here and repent, because you do. Right? Just rolling your eyes and having an attitude sometimes is an act of rebellion. Amen? You know, I'm amazed at people who trust in their religiosity and have attitudes. When I was in the Air Force, those senior NCOs used to say, "That airman's got an attitude problem." You know, there's a lot of Christians that have attitude problems. And that's just as big a sin as going out and sleeping with someone. In God's eyes, it's still sin. And so God can take care of that, can't he? Now, last week, we looked at the question of why did Jonah not trust God? And there's probably hundreds of answers as to why people in general have trouble trusting God. But for Jonah, it was because he knew that God was merciful. You say, well, what does that have to do with it? Well, it has to do with it because he didn't want the people of Nineveh spared. He hated them. Have you ever hated someone? Yes, we have. That guy just drives me crazy. You know? So God wants to be merciful on us, and we want God to be merciful on us, don't we? When we screw up, we want God to be merciful on us. But sometimes we don't care if God's merciful on this guy over here or not, because maybe he did something to you. Maybe he stole something of yours. You know, there's nothing worse than feeling violated. Someone broke in my house, and they stole that. And you want them, you want retribution. You want them to pay for what they did, right? And Jonah felt this way about the people of Nineveh. These people were wicked people. They were wicked in general. They were wicked to the children of Israel. They were mortal enemies of the Jews, and he knew God was merciful. So he wasn't about to go give them a chance and preach, repent, because if they did, then God would spare them, and he just wanted them toasted, right? Now, let's look at chapter 4. We're going to jump a little bit today, but we will get through it all. But when we get over to chapter 4, it says, but it displeased, this is verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? So apparently, you know, the conversation went, Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach, repent in 40 days, you know, judgment's coming. And he already told the Lord, if I do that and they repent, you'll spare them. And he's saying now, isn't this not what I just said when I was still in my country to you? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I knew that you are gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Now, there's someone who hates somebody, right? I mean, he would rather die because he don't want to see them spared. And he said, from the beginning, this is exactly what I said to you when you told me to go to Nineveh. And sure enough, you did it. You spared them, right? Now, Jonathan Cahn, the big best-selling first book he wrote called The Harbinger, explained that ancient Israel had a tower and that their mortal enemies came and destroyed the tower. And then they said, we will rebuild, we will make it stronger. And it was an act of rebellion, that it was a warning that they needed to repent, but rather than repenting, they said, we'll just rebuild it. You know, God was warning them. And so there was the parallel between 9/11, because they quoted that same verse multiple times on 9/11. Speaker of the House, Tom Daschle. And that was the verse that was on their daily Bible reading that day, was from Isaiah 9. The towers have fallen, but we will rebuild. We will make it stronger. And it looked like America was going to repent. There was a lot of prayer and churches filled up. And then everybody just kind of went back to the way it was. And so this parallelism between ancient Israel, when they were attacked and their tower fell, and America, and so that's the whole topic of the Harbinger. Now, the people that attacked ancient Israel were the Assyrians. And that's who Nineveh's big city is, one of the largest cities of ancient Assyria. These were Assyrians that came in and attacked Israel's tower. So we see now why Jonah may have felt the way he felt. So Nineveh, the large city in Assyria, and the people were Assyrians. And so if we follow the parallel of Jonathan Cahn between that tower and our tower and those people and these people, we see that the Assyrians of Jonah's today would be the Muslims of today. See the connection? And so, let's just pretend, if we can, that there's some guy named Joe, that's kind of short for Jonah, we'll call him Joe, who lives in New York City, and he had a cousin who died in the World Trade Center attack, and God says to Joe, go over to the Middle East, you know, Iran, Iraq, ISIS, whoever, and tell them in 40 days they will be destroyed. Now, if you want, let's go ahead and look at Jonah chapter 2, verse 9. I got the wrong verse. Maybe it's 3:9. Well, I'm really off. Where did I get 2:9 from? I don't know. How about 3? And Jonah began to enter, chapter 3, verse 4, the city of the first day. And he cried out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So there it is. That's not even close to 2:9. Don't ask me where I got that. So this was his message. He didn't say, if you repent, you'll be spared. He just said, hey, everybody, 40 days, God's going to wipe you out. He didn't even say repent, did he? Yet in 40 days, Nineveh's going to be overthrown. Now, so in our little fictitious thing, this guy Joe, if you were Joe, if your cousin had died in the World Trade Center, and God told you to go over there and preach in 40 days, you'd be destroyed. You might want him destroyed, but would you really go to the effort of wanting to go all the way to the Middle East when they killed your cousin? Probably not. We get a little hint into the mind of Jonah when we follow Jonathan Cahn's comparison, because it's all just a cute little Bible story until it's in our life, till it affects us. So Jonah, who was a man of God, a prophet, yet he didn't love a certain group of people as God did. See, God loved the Assyrians. Think about it. He still had more of his nature in him than God's nature in him. And of course, we're told in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And we are to have the mind of God, the mind of Christ. And Jonah certainly didn't have the mind of God, because these were the Assyrians. These had hurt us. These had attacked us. These had violated our sovereignty. God loves Muslims and Buddhists and homosexuals and murderers and rapists. I'm not condoning it. I'm simply saying that God loves everybody, doesn't he? So the message of repentance, it really hasn't changed, but it's not motivated out of hate or prejudice. The message of repentance, from God's perspective, is motivated out of love. God wants people to repent. He wants them to change, because he wants to spare them. And Jonah's, I knew you would do this. This is exactly what I said when I was in my home country. I knew you would spare them because you're merciful. Shouldn't we have that same spirit in us? Shouldn't we be like God? Shouldn't we be merciful? And I think many of us are a lot like Jonah at times. When someone has hurt us, it's kind of hard to be merciful to people who have hurt us. And yet, if we are to be like the Lord, we should. I think each of us probably, if we thought long enough, could think about people that we felt about. Like Jonah did about the Assyrians. And they use the word, what is it, Islamophobia is the word today they use about a prejudice against Muslims. We know Jesus is the way. And we know that the Muslims will probably be a prime weapon of the Antichrist. And we know there's been a lot of Christians during the ISIS thing that were martyred. I'm not making excuses for that. We don't love the action, we love the person. We don't condone homosexuality, but we love the person. We don't agree with Buddhists, but we love the person. You know, the Buddhists, they have a belief that a person, if he can reach a certain level, what is it called? Irma? Something like Irma, or I can't remember the word. What? Nirvana, that's the word. Yeah, that's their little, you know, if I can be real good, if I can separate myself from the flesh a lot and just live in the spirit, You know, it's a noble thing that the Bible tells us to do, but what the Muslims don't have is the power to do it. See, Jesus died to give us the Holy Spirit. It gives us the power to live in the Spirit and not in the flesh. So there's a lot of religions that are mean well. They just lack that one element of truth, which is Jesus Christ. And the Lord wants to reach them. In Jude, verse 14, we talked about this, I think, a couple of Sundays ago. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all of their ungodliness among of them, of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them." Enoch is a type of the church. And all the way back in Genesis, here are the guys, the seventh generation from Adam, he's prophesying about a message from the church in the last days. It's the Jonah message. It's the, in 40 days, judgment is coming. It's the message that the church should have been preaching all along, but it's certainly the message of the last days. But it cannot be motivated by hate or by prejudice. It must be motivated by love. Amen? So the call of Jonah is our calling. Every one of us have had the same calling as Jonah. You just didn't know it. And the calling of Jonah is not to say to someone, "Jesus loves you." It's to say to someone, "Jesus loves you, therefore repent, because judgment is coming." The seeker-friendly churches will love to preach "Jesus loves you." They just leave the rest off. And Jesus can love you and watch you walk down a path to hell because you don't repent. And you say, "Well, Brother Roger, that seems kind of extreme. That doesn't really sound like a Christian message." Matthew 4:17, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That was Jesus' message. You cannot separate Christianity from the call to repentance. Otherwise, you preach a watered-down gospel, because you have to have the repentance in there. And so Jonah goes through Nineveh. It's a three-day journey. How fast can someone walk in a day? 5 miles? Maybe 10? 20? Okay. You haven't been walking 20 miles lately. So you're talking 60 miles across. That's a big city. That's probably bigger than Tulsa. Right? Imagine that massive city. And for 3 days, he went every day, saying, "Judgment's coming." Yet in 40 days, God is going to destroy him. Now the people of Nineveh repented. He didn't even say repent. He just said, "You guys got 40 days and you're toast." And the king, all the way down to the smallest person, they repented. The king took off his clothes. We'll read it next week. Took off his garments of kinglyship. Took off his crown. Got down in ashes. Commanded everybody to fast. Not even feed the animals. Not even give them water. Everybody, including the cows, were fasting that day. And God saw their heart. And that's what God looks at, the heart. It's not the action. It's the repentant heart. It's the, "I have sinned against God." Remember the story of the prodigal son? When he came to his senses, he said, "I have sinned against God and against heaven." And he was so broken that he was willing to come back to the Father even as a hired servant. So that's a beautiful picture of repentance. It's a change in status. I'm not the high and lofty person I thought I was. I am the low and humble person because I've repented. And so we see that in Matthew 4:17 it says, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" From what time? From that time. I didn't really do a word study or try to find the background on that time. That was the time for him to begin to preach that. The question is it time for us to begin to preach that? We say every week, the Lord's coming soon. The Lord's coming soon. Is it time for us to not just go to church and say it, but to take it out there? You know, this curious thing, I looked and looked and looked for some kind of expiration clause, and the Great Commission has not expired. There is no expiration clause for the Great Commission. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. It hasn't expired. It's my commission, and it's your commission. It hasn't expired. And Jesus is expecting us to do what he told us to do. Enoch gave us a picture. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I believe that it's our time. I believe the time has come. I believe we need to be conscious of our responsibility as Jonah, beginning today, every day, until the Lord comes. I believe we could pass it off as busy or inconvenient or I didn't know before, but now we're all here. The Holy Spirit preached it to me. I'm sharing it with you. We are all accountable from this day forward. The time has come. And do you really love your neighbor if you fail to tell them to repent that judgment is coming? No. We have to love them the way God loves them, the way God loved the Assyrians, the way God loved the people of Nineveh. We have to love them like God loved them. And if we do, it's our time to preach the repentant message, the Great Commission. Amen. Come on up, Nola. Now, the interesting thing about repentance is the Bible tells us that judgment, say it with me, must begin in the house of the Lord. We cannot really expect others to repent unless we have done so. It has to start with me and you. We're going to have communion today, and this is a great time for self-reflection. In fact, the Bible tells us that before we take communion, the Lord's Supper, we should stop and consider ourselves. We should ask the Lord to examine our hearts and see if there is anything that's not right in there, any mixed up priorities, any selfish ambition, any rebellion as Jonah was rebellious. And so this is our time. And so, Rick, if you and Karen would come up and we're going to pray over the emblems, and I'll have you serve. Have you guys serve everybody? Then we will go from there. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you bless these emblems representing your body and your blood. Bless each person here as we obey you in doing this in remembrance of you. And thank you, Lord, for the tremendous price you paid. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, go ahead and serve everybody. Thank you. Thank you. Here, I'll pass. Oh, you got it? You want yours right here, Nola? Hold these. We will partake together, so just hang on to them until everybody's been served. Jesus. 2,000 years ago in an upper room in Jerusalem, Jesus was with his disciples, whom he called friends. They were eating the Passover like they had done so many times before, only this day it was different. A new covenant was being initiated, a new testament, a new tradition. No longer would they be looking back at the day they killed a lamb and put on the doorpost to keep the angel of death from killing them, but to Passover that happened in ancient Egypt so long earlier. But this new tradition would change from Passover to what we call communion, looking back to the Lamb of God who died on a cross so that the angel of death would pass over us. Aren't you glad that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin? That's a glorious, glorious verse, glorious promise, because if it said most sins, I'd be a little worried, because I'm sure that one of my sins would be one of those excluded. But all sins means all sins. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sins, so that when we stand before God, we are admitted to his holy heaven, not by virtue of what we have done and not done, but by the blood of Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But we need to repent. We need to ask God to forgive us. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Repentance is a part of being a Christian. We don't repent once and then just float along. We should have a repentant heart. We should every day say, Lord, I really blew it again, and I don't want to just keep doing this thing. I know that it's wrong to keep doing it over and over again. Give me the power to break this habit, this chain, whatever it may be. But when you do that and you're sincere, clean slate again. And so we should live a repentant heart. We should continually take our sins before the Lord and just have that daily dose of the blood and just walk in the freedom we have, that it doesn't matter what we've done or where we've been. If we are genuinely repentant and we ask the Lord to forgive us, it's forgiven. The Bible says he casts our sins in the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered again. I think about like if you were on a big ship, an ocean cruiser, and you're out in the middle of the Atlantic or the Pacific, and you've got this penny, and you flip it off over the side, and then someone said, that was my lucky penny. Go get it. There's no way I could go get that thing. It's went down and down and down and down and down and down. And now it's, several miles deep into the bottom of the ocean. That's where God puts our sins. And if you're having trouble with things you've done in the past, forgiving yourself, trust me, God doesn't remember it, so why should you? Let it go, right? So Jesus that night took the bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And truly it was. They beat him with a whip, cat of nine tails that had little pieces of bone in it. His back was ripped to shreds. He was beaten. He was bruised. Crown of thorns was shoved upon his head. And he endured all this for us. He paid the price. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Shall we partake? Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Bible says, in the same manner he took the cup, and he said, "This is the New Testament in my blood. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes." Paul told us in 1 Corinthians that when we come to the Lord's Supper, we should examine ourselves. "For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So we don't take this lightly. We don't just take it flippantly. If we do, the Bible says that we are not discerning the Lord's body, and for this cause many have been sick and some have even died. This is a serious thing. And so take a moment and ask the Lord to examine your heart. We talked about repentance earlier. And if there's something in your life you need to ask God to forgive you, and ask him to help you to turn the other way, to go the direction that you're not going now, just take a minute and ask the Lord, "Show me, examine my heart." Praise God. So when Jesus took the cup, I don't think his disciples really fully understood at that point what this New Testament in his blood meant. They didn't understand he would have to die for the sins of the world. It didn't really make sense at the time, but it did later. And here we are, almost 2,000 years later, and we are obeying the Lord and his commandment to do this in remembrance of him. So we remember, Lord, that night, that cruel, cruel night when you were beaten and bruised and hung on a cross and suffered from 9 in the morning to 3 in the evening. The enormous pain, and that you were even separated from the Father because of my sins. So thank you, Jesus, for your blood that you shed on Calvary for me. Shall we partake? Hallelujah. Praise God.
Thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you for the blood of the Lamb. Blood of Jesus, I thank you
you, Lord, for the blood that you shed on the cross for us. Thank you, Lord, for the power to forgive our repentant hearts. So as we go on this day, this week, this coming month, help us, Lord, to remember that the Great Commission has not expired. Lord, if we truly believe we are living in the last days, as we know we are, help us to do more than just give it lip service, but help us to be like the obedient Jonah and warn people to repent and come to God through Jesus Christ. For we ask it all in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Praise the Lord. May the Lord bless you this week. God bless you, and give someone a big Christian hug before you go.